Praise the Lord. Let's stand and open our Bibles to Isaiah 49. I want to read verses 5 and 6. Praise God. Isaiah 49, verse 5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a like thing that thou shouldst be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Praise God. You may be seated. Everyone say restore. Amen. Say restoration. I'd like to talk tonight about restoration. Brother Demas just mentioned that we were at General Conference last week, and there's so many people you see at General Conference that that's sometimes the only time you see them, or that you see infrequently. But at these gatherings, you see people you don't see from days gone by. I had the pleasure to cross paths with Brother Mike Daly, originally from this congregation. Many of you remember him. Many of you don't. Singular personality, Brother Daly. He's a member of the district board in the Iowa district, originally from Calvary Gospel Church, twice from Calvary Gospel Church. There's a story behind that, but he took my wife and I out to eat after one of the services, and it was good to catch up with them, talk about his family, talked about his church, talked about the Iowa district. If you know Brother Daly, you know who did most of the talking. He's a great man. He's a good man. I love Brother Daly. But eventually our talk turned to his other passion. After the Lord, after his family, after his ministry, then we started talking about his cars. Not the cars that he drives around town, not the cars that he details for his business, but the cars that he restores. Anybody here restore cars? I know Pastor Roy restored one, or he kind of refurbished a restored car, basically. I remember it burning in the driveway one time. Anyway, Pastor Daly restores cars. Now, the first one that I knew about when I knew him first was a 1917 Studebaker. And he was so proud of that, he drove it in parades. And then, since then, there's been a lot of other ones that he's restored over the years. And the latest was a 68 or a 69 Camaro. Yeah. And everybody, ooh. And he started talking about the engine and, you know, everything that was original in it and what kind of transmission it had and all this. And I just nodded my head because I knew it meant a lot to him. And I don't know that much about cars. You know, but it was, to him, it was important. And he put a lot of money and time. You don't restore a car, it just doesn't happen. He put a lot of time and money into it. And all the things that made this year, I think, which is it, 68 or 69? Which is the classic year for Camaro? 69. Okay, thank you. All right, and he told me all the things that made it special. And of course, he had a picture. He pulled out his wallet. No, his phone, and it was on his phone. And I didn't see any pictures of his grandchildren, or I didn't see any pictures of his. But I saw a picture of his restored car. It's a big deal. A properly restored and sought after collector car sells for way more than the original did way back in 1972 or 1968 or 1917, to be properly restored, according to the restorationists, a car must be returned to overall authentic condition. And there are cars, they actually know how many of them were made and where they were sold. And there are certain versions of certain vehicles that are more special than other versions of other vehicles. And there are certain models that they made so many of a particular kind, and they sold those only to dealers. And dealers had the privilege of doing whatever they wanted with those particular. And to bring that car to the original condition, to the authentic original condition, would mean that you would have to, down to the smallest detail, have it ready and prepared just like it was when it was first offered for sale. Same color, same type of wheels, same tires, same kind of interior, same color, same fabric. Even to the point of disassembling the entire car and cleaning up every part and getting all the rust off. And if there's any part that's missing or broken, finding a replacement for it. Of course, the same. There are people who out there who make these parts specifically for restoration. And so you refurbish everything, replace everything, and reassemble it. As you can imagine, that's an exacting and slow and probably expensive process. But for vintage car lovers, it's worth it. And they're willing to pay big bucks for the right vehicle properly restored. Praise God. My text tonight, Isaiah, talks about restoration. God promises to restore Israel. It's actually part of a messianic prophecy. The context of this chapter fits into the second half of the book of Isaiah. Much of the first part of the book of Isaiah is all about the judgment that God is warning Israel is going to come. And the second half, much of it, not all of it, but a good portion of it, is about the fact that after the judgment, God will be merciful and restore Israel. But in this particular passage, Isaiah is actually speaking in the voice of the Messiah. Look at verses 1 through 3. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. There's a couple layers to that. It's the prophet himself speaking. And there's an element of the picture of the prophet and him being called from the womb. But it's also a messianic prophecy describing the personality and the persona of the Messiah that was to come. And at the same time, it interposes an image of Israel itself. So God sends forth his prophet with a word, with a message. And he speaks to God's people, and it comes on several levels. But most of all, he wants them to know that he has a plan for them. Even though there are terrible times ahead, even though there must come judgment, he wants his people to know that he will be there, that he has a plan. He also wants them to know that he is still on course. That even though Israel has failed him, his overall plan, his plan for all of creation is still on course. I'm going to restore you as a nation, he says. But a greater restoration is in the making for all of humanity. That's another layer of the prophecy. Even the Gentile world will be restored in my plan, God is saying. I'm coming as the Messiah. But he wants them to know that they will be part of the plan. Praise God. I believe the same message applies to all of God's people. No matter what you have gone through, no matter what you're going through today, no matter what you will have to go through in the future, God has a plan. Nothing in this world takes God by surprise. He has a plan for this whole world. But He has a plan for His people. And He has a plan for you as an individual. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. I said God has a plan for you. If things are not going as you thought they would, if you have not received the answer you've been hoping for, if you're not sure what the future will bring, the Spirit of the Lord has a message for you tonight. God has a plan. God is able. God is our Savior, and He brings about the answer that you are waiting on in His time. And His plan includes you. He has a plan, and you are part of it. Romans 8, 26 through 28. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. God has a plan. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will, according to the plan, according to the mind of God. And we know that all things. Everyone say all things. All things. Say all things. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. God has a plan for you. The theme of restoration is maintained throughout the Old Testament. In John 3, God pronounced a judgment on Adam and Eve, explaining that the earth would be cursed with thorns and thistles, and only hard labor would bring forth fruit out of the ground. And Eve, too, was told that she would experience great pain in childbirth and that she would be subject to her husband. They were both cast out of the Garden of Eden. But we know that with that judgment, God gave them a promise. Praise God. God gave them a promise. That though the devil would continue to plague them, that the serpent would continue to bother them, that God would send a redeemer, and in time, that redeemer would crush the serpent's head. Praise God. Joel, a contemporary of Isaiah, in Joel 2:23. Let's start at verse 25. Had a prophecy as well. He said, and I will restore to you. Everyone say restore. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. Praise God. We live in such a beautiful state. Welcome home, Brother Troy. It's not Alaska, but that's okay by me. Praise God. It's beautiful. I went to conference, and there was just something about once we got back to the state of Wisconsin, somehow everything looked different. The fields looked different. The colors were brighter for some reason. It just felt that way. When we got back to Wisconsin, got to say that right. The lady at the desk at the motel, she did that when we came up. She said, where are you from? I said, Wisconsin. She said, oh, and she you could tell she was trying really hard to say it right. She said, Wisconsin. I said, you got it right. She said, I practiced that. But now is harvest time and we corn everywhere. Cornfields everywhere, and it seemed like in 3 days it changed colors. And now you see the fields being harvested and just a little 6 inches of stubble on the ground there where the corn was. I don't know, I haven't heard, but it appears to me that it was a pretty good growing season. But just imagine in your mind those fields after the locust and the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm had gotten to them. The vision of destruction that would have been before our eyes. I can't even imagine. I've never seen anything like it. But it's not the crop necessarily that the prophet was talking about. Some of you have lived on farms. Some of you are associated with farm life. But the prophet was talking to an agrarian culture. And when he talked about these blights on the crop, it was a moving image to the people that were there. It spoke of dreams that were crushed and financial lives that were being destroyed and disaster for a home and hopes and plans that were never going to be accomplished because the fields had been destroyed by these things. It spoke of hunger and want and failure. That's really what the scripture is talking about here. That's really the restoration that God wants to bring to Israel in this case. All of those hurts, all of those losses, all of those failures, God promises, I will restore it to my people. Oh, praise God. How many of us here today are struggling with broken dreams and hopes that have not been fulfilled, financial struggles, but my God is able. My God has a plan. My God promises that He will restore to you. Hallelujah. God does not want to see His people broken or wasted or weakened. He wants to restore His people. Not just the church, not just an organization, but He wants to restore His people, every one of them. The last verses of the Old Testament are a promise of restoration. In Malachi 4, 5, and 6, God says, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. God says that even though, and this took place before the 400 silent years, these are the last words of prophecy recorded before they didn't hear any prophecy or read any prophecy for 400 years, but God promised, I will send someone to bring you the word, and I will restore to you. In the New Testament, John the Baptist is the first active prophet on the scene, and he quotes from this chapter and quotes these verses and speaks of restoration. Zechariah, before John the Baptist was born, received a word from the Lord, and he prophesied in Luke 1, verse 67. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, and he said, verse 68, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. After 400 years, Zechariah says, he has redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our father and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. The Bible says that God is not slack concerning his promises. The promises of God, the Bible says, are yea and amen. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, praise God. God never forgets a promise that He has made. He never brings back a word that He has spoken. If you have a promise of God buried in your heart, if you have a word of God that you have treasured, I'm here to tell you that God has a plan. And He will do the thing that He has said in your life. In addition to those who restore cars, there are also those who go to great lengths to restore art masterpieces. One article said it like this. You can guess I got it from Wikipedia. Restoration is a process that attempts to return the work of art to some previous state that the restorer imagines was the original. Now, art restoration has become very scientific, and they actually use various techniques to determine just where they think the original paint was, and they use different lights and electrical processes and x-ray or whatever. But the fact is they're still trying to determine where it was originally, where the different colors and different marks were. The first step is to clean and stabilize the work. Did you know that an artwork could be stabilized? Then the work is varnished. And then the restorer tries to cover the gaps, fill in the gaps that time has erased. Because then if they realize they've made a mistake, they can leave that varnish on there and take off the restoration and do it right. The obvious reality is that whatever they do, when they're done, it's no longer really the original artwork. Because it's been changed. However close to what the original was they come, it's not the original artwork anymore. Some works are only preserved, however. Some great works they wouldn't dare touch with someone else's brush. They will only try to clean them. I don't know if that's a judgment or a confirmation, but I don't have any metal in my shoes, so I'm okay. Praise God. They only preserve some works, or conserve, depending on whose description you want to use. Preservation attempts to address the chemical and physical deterioration of the art itself. Conservators do their best to control the environmental factors, such as heat or moisture and light, so that the work doesn't degrade or decay any further. The difference is that the restorers try to stop the degradation and they prevent it from degrading anymore, but the fact is, again, it is not the original look that it once had. Restorers try to bring the work back to what they think it was, and conservators try to keep it from changing anymore. By the time Jesus came to Israel, the worship of God and the teaching of his word had deteriorated to the point it was hard to identify what it actually had been in the first place. In all of those discussions you read about in the New Testament when Jesus is talking with the Jews and they're telling him about what the law says, much of what they're referring to is not contained in this book. Much of it is commentary that was written and treated as if it were the Word of God over time. And their religious practices became a matter of tradition. And the fact that they did not even use the name of God was a result of a religious practice that was not based on the Word of God. So what their worship of God was, what they believed to be a correct and proper attitude towards God, was in fact a tradition of man. But the people of Israel were looking for a redeemer. The people of Israel were looking for Messiah. Israel was looking for a restorer. When Jesus came, he went up on the mountain. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And there the disciples saw Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah. And the whole experience, when you read the story, it just blew them away. They didn't know what to make of it. we understand it. It's really easy because we've got the Bible. But probably all of us would have been a little confused by the experience as well. Matthew 17:10 says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?'" It's dawning on them. You indeed are the Messiah. Who else sits on a mountain and talks to Moses and Elijah? "And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them.'" Seems a little cryptic, but then Matthew explains. "Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist." What he was saying was that John the Baptist had fulfilled the prophecy concerning the one who was going to come and make straight the paths of our Lord. That indeed, that God had begun the restoration process, and that Jesus Christ was the restorer. Jesus meant that John the Baptist had come with the message of restoration. To the Jews, however, restoration meant that they would be returned to a place of autonomy, that they would have their own kingdom and their own kings, and that in fact that they would rule other nations. That's what restoration meant to them. It meant that they would have political power and in charge of the kingdom on earth. But Jesus said that John was the beginning of the fulfillment of that prophecy. And his father, Zacharias, prophesied about it as well. Luke 1:15, he said, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This is Zechariah's prophetic description of what restoration really means. You see, for the people of Israel, for the leaders of Israel especially, it was a chance to claim authority and power. But according to the prophet, according to the word of God, the restoration that God was interested in was a restoration of right personal relationships and a right relationship with God. What God wanted to do was restore Israel as a people and the people of Israel to himself in a right relationship. The message of John the Baptist was a message of spiritual restoration, a restoration of right relationship. Praise God. That's the relationship that God wants to restore to each one of us here today. Hallelujah. In the year 1900, a group of Christians led by a man named Charles Parham gathered in a rented mansion in Topeka, Kansas. They began through prayer and Bible study to seek what they felt God was trying to do, was trying to reveal as full salvation, a full salvation experience. On New Year's Eve 1900 and New Year's Day 1901, right at the turn of the century, one woman there in the upper room began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave her utterance. It was the sign that they had been seeking. In the days and weeks that followed, many others from the group also sought and received that same experience. And the modern Pentecostal movement was born. It began to spread around the country and ultimately around the world. It was accelerated by the great Azusa Revival in 1906. The revival fires continued to burn and greater revelation came. And by 1913, the revelation of the scriptural necessity of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ by water immersion became a message that was being preached here. This message of Jesus' name, baptism, and the revelation of the oneness of God split the Pentecostal ranks into oneness in Trinitarian Pentecostals. Now looking back on it, Historians have different explanations about how this whole movement began and developed. Some say that it was an outgrowth of the holiness movement. Some say that it came about as a result of the Methodists. Some say that it was something that came from the fundamentalist movement that was happening at the time. But I'm here to tell you that it was no outgrowth of some other movement. Though we have holiness, it was not a product of the holiness movement alone. Neither was it some orphan of the Wesleyan Methodist movement. Neither were they outcasts from the fundamentalist movement. They were not even the disenfranchised from the Trinitarian Pentecostals. They were apostolic. These people were hungry for something new in God, something that God was desiring to restore to the world and the religious world. Preaching, they wanted to preach and teach the same gospel that Jesus Christ first gave to the apostles. Praise God. This was God's plan. This was God's purpose. And he was restoring in the earth the message that was first preached on the day of Pentecost. Looking back over the years, we can see that these various movements that had come before were being used by God to set the stage and prepare the world for the thing that he was trying to do, to restore truth in the earth. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. This thing didn't happen by accident. We're not a cast off from some other group. It was the plan of God. It was his purpose. It was his desire. It's his restoration. Some car restorationists do what is called a restomod. They restore portions of a vintage car to original state, but then they update certain other features to modernize it or to make it look more attractive or more distinctive. See, some people want a restomod version of the gospel. They want to take the Pentecostal experience, but they don't want to take the Pentecostal message. They want to worship and experience the joy, but they don't want to walk in holiness. They want to have the fellowship and the presence of the Holy Spirit, but they don't want to baptize in the name of Jesus Christ like the apostles did. But God's plan for restoration isn't a restomod. God's plan for restoration is to build in the earth a church that is the authentic article of the very thing that he began on the day of Pentecost. Acts 1:4 says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost many days hence. Jesus had a plan. Acts 2 says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, when the time was right, when God was ready to fulfill his plan, when it was his timing and his moment, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, isn't it funny how God brings all these things together? And to us, it's suddenly. Suddenly, there appeared unto them cloven tongues as a fire. There came a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And the 12 apostles were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. That's not what it says. What's it say? What? What? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. God had a plan. God had a plan. And then it says a little later on that when they wanted to know what was happening here, Peter had an answer. Because Jesus had already given him the keys to the kingdom. And he had already spent 40 days talking to them about the things concerning the kingdom of God. So when the time came and they had an answer, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And the scripture says that were added to them that day 3,000 souls. Praise God. God has a plan. God has a plan, and he wants to restore his people. I don't want a rest-o-mod religion. I don't want a varnished-over version with somebody determining in their minds where they think the gaps should be filled in. I don't want a preserved idea of somebody's idea of the historical church. Most of the denominations in our world today, they pick out a place in history that they relate to in their doctrine and their understanding of Christianity, and that's the version they want to go with. And they're going to restore, they're going to preserve that version. I don't want a preserved version of somebody's idea of the historical church. Praise God, I want the original. I want the authentic. I want an apostolic church. It's not about success. It's not about politics. State, national, or world politics. It's not about everything being the way you want it to be. It's about a right relationship with God and with his church. Let's stand. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Let's lift our hands and worship the Lord right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel the presence of the Lord. You can receive the Holy Ghost right now. You don't have to step out from where you are. You can receive it right where you are. Praise God. If you desire to be filled with the Holy Ghost, if you desire to repent from your sins, if you desire to be baptized in Jesus' name and you want to know more about it, please come down here on this side of the front and come and pray. God wants... Let me say something about restoration. God doesn't want to bring you back to a place you were a year ago. God doesn't want to bring you back to a place you were 5 years ago. He doesn't even want to bring you back to the place where you were when you were first born again. He wants to restore you to his plan. He wants to restore you to his will. So somehow, whatever else you've done, whatever else you think you're going to do, you have to let God work in your life so that you're back on the plan that he has for you and you're in the middle of his will. That's the restoration that God wants to do for you. Forget about the past. Don't even worry about the future. Just worry about right now getting in the middle of the will of God, and he will restore you to his perfect will. Praise God. If you need something that you're struggling with, you need help, you need deliverance, you need direction, come right down here in the middle and God will restore you to his perfect will. If you need healing, we want you to come here and pray on this side. The Holy Ghost is here. God is a healer. God is able. He's got a plan for your life. God can heal you right now before you leave this place. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's about a right relationship with God. He wants to restore us one by one. He sent his word to restore us. He sent Jesus to restore us. His Holy Spirit is here right now to restore you and me. Hallelujah.
say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus made it out. All to him I owe. Sin had left crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus made it all to heal my own. Thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus made it all. All to him I owe.
Here, get the Holy Ghost. Praise God.